And we're going to be in the Gospel of Luke. Imagine that. We're working our way through the Gospel of Luke. And of course, Luke's Gospel, after his brief introduction, really gets started on the story of Jesus. I mean, a Gospel is the story of Jesus. And of course, the beginning of the story has to do with God's preparation for his arrival on earth. Now, last week when we talked about it, you know, I said, you know, we're kind of like cheating a little bit. It feels like kind of a little wicked because we're going to start talking about Christmas like three Sundays before it's official and it's Advent. And then this week I saw, like, I look at these little memes that make me laugh on the internet, and I saw this one that came up that said, early snow is caused by premature Christmas celebrators. Okay, so the people, like, you know, like Walmart puts up the Christmas stuff, or the people that started to decorate their house, or preachers that started talking about Christmas too early, the snow's their fault. That's a lie. God brought the snow to remind us to start thinking about the coming of Jesus. And, man, this stuff was like shoveling wet cement. I looked at it like 2 o'clock in the morning. It was like 9 inches of fluff. It would have been such an easier day if I'd just gone out and shoveled then, because after it got rained on, anybody shovel snow? I call it snow shovel poisoning. You touch a snow shovel for an hour, you hurt for a week. Well, last week we saw, actually, the third visit of the angel Gabriel to planet Earth described in Scripture. The first two are to the prophet Daniel, one in 553 B.C., the other in 538 B.C., 15 years apart. Daniel's visited by this angel Gabriel. Gabriel is Hebrew. It means strong of God. And he's a very potent, powerful angel. He's one of two angels mentioned by name in Scripture, actually three, if you count Satan. And he comes, and every time he comes, he talks about the same thing. He talks about the coming of a Messiah. He talks about the coming of a Savior. He talks about God's ultimate plan to save people from all that is evil. And that's the message that he delivers to Daniel, like 5 centuries before Jesus comes. And remember, last week he shows up in the life of a priest, a guy named Zechariah, and the prophecy he brings to him is that his son is going to be born, and that his son is going to be the forerunner of Jesus, John the Baptist. Now, there's a little funny part that happens there, right, where Zechariah has a little trouble buying it, and so the angel, to convince him that it's important to, like, pay attention and to believe the angel, you know, basically makes him mute. And we kind of have a little chuckle about that. It's a little temporary thing, a little season of personal growth and discovery for Zechariah. But we have these life groups, and in the life groups, we talk about the previous Sunday sermon. And I did hear something that came from one of the life groups when the question was asked, what do you think the main point of last Sunday's message was? And you know what? I asked for the correct quote, and I got it, and I'm probably going to get it not quite right. It's basically, don't doubt the angel. Like, listen to the angel. Like, believe the angel, what he says. And when we step into the visit of the angel Gabriel to the Virgin Mary this morning, that's going to be my opening admonition to us all. Don't second guess the angel. Listen to what the angel says. Because when the angel talks to Mary in that encounter, there are 4 powerful messages for everybody in this room. Even if you don't claim Jesus as your Savior, there are 4 powerful messages for you this morning. Okay, so Luke chapter 1. We're going to read from verse 26. Would you stand with me so we read the Word of God? Luke 1, verse 26. In the 6th month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who is called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary said, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. Let's pray. Now, Father, we thank you for your word this morning. Lord, I pray that you'd open our hearts, each of us, to the powerful message that you have for us. Lord, we know that your word is sharper than a double-edged sword. We know, Lord, that your word is alive and active. And Lord, we know that your Holy Spirit is in this place, in our hearts right now, to receive this word and to use it to change our lives. And that's my request, Lord. Change us, each and every one, this morning by your word, by your Spirit. I ask this in the matchless and powerful name of Jesus. Amen. If you'd have a seat, please. So listen to the angel. Don't doubt the angel. The angel Gabriel comes here. It says, in the sixth month. Now, that actually refers to the visit to Zechariah, whose wife was Elizabeth. And you remember the story, Zechariah and Elizabeth, they were beyond childbearing years, but during Elizabeth's childbearing years, she was barren, unable to have a child. And Gabriel comes and does the John the Baptist thing. So now this is 6 months later. It says, Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. And this is where he encounters Mary, a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph. First of all, Nazareth, it's like out of the way. This Tree of Life thing next Sunday, I went to a little coordinating meeting for that over at Day Kimball Hospital. By the way, I can tell you, if they invite you to breakfast at a meeting at Day Kimball, don't buy it. They basically had like three grapes and some really old coffee, okay? But I'd been there before, so I had some breakfast before I went. But at this meeting, I meet this guy from Voluntown. Actually, he lives in Jewett City. And he's coordinating the Tree of Life event in Voluntown. And he grew up in eastern Connecticut. And he said, you know, hi, I'm Ron, and I'm from Voluntown. Where are you from? I said, well, actually, I live in Woodstock, but I'm going to be coordinating the event in Eastford. And he goes, Eastford. Where's Eastford? And I described it, he goes, oh, okay. This guy lived in eastern Connecticut his whole life. He doesn't know where Eastford is. That's the way Nazareth was, okay? Like an out-of-the-way place. You know, a place where, you know, I mean, it's not in the center of things, so it's not like a big super highway going through it. There's not a big trade route. It's not the center of the action like Jerusalem is. And so this Mary is living in Nazareth, and she is engaged. To be engaged at that time, by the way, in Hebrew culture, in that day, when you got engaged, the knot was tied. I'm looking at a couple of engaged couples. For them, there was no turning back, okay? The only way you turn back was if somebody died or there was a formal divorce. Because that's when the knot was tied. And so, but the custom then was they tied the knot, and then he would prepare a place for his wife to live, and then he would go and get his bride. They would come, consummate the marriage, and then they would have the party. So they didn't like waste their time with a party before the wedding night. They had the wedding night, then they had the party, and it went for like a whole week, 7 days. I don't know how they got anything done if they had big families and a lot of weddings, because they're always partying at wedding celebrations. But anyway, so she's engaged, and the age at which a young woman would get engaged, we're talking like 13, 14 years old. Because by the time you were 16, you were like having kids and working and raising a family and all that stuff. By the way, just as an aside, you can't find like adolescence or teenage or any of that kind of nonsense in the Bible, okay? You go from being a kid to being an adult and live like an adult. That's an interesting parenting discussion for another Sunday. So Mary, and it says here that Mary is a virgin. That means she hasn't been with a man. So that's who Mary is. And when the angel comes, he comes and says, greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you. And this gets to our first message. Actually, it is this particular text that a prayer that some of you may be familiar with, Hail Mary, full of grace, that's actually from this particular exchange. Because he greets Mary and says, you are full of grace. You have received favor. It's not that she has grace in her, it's she has been given grace. In fact, it says that she goes, I can't imagine this, like I'm a peasant girl in a small town, and this angel is telling me that I'm favored and the Lord is with me? That doesn't make any sense to me. because being favored by God belongs to people who are like all pious and holy and righteous and live perfect lives, and that's not me. And so she's astonished by this. But by the word, the word grace is closely linked in the original language to the root for gift. And that's what grace is. It is an unmerited gift, freely given, just freely given. I was trying to think of examples because we don't experience this much in our human life. In fact, the word grace in the Bible is basically always used of God's grace towards us because it's such a weird thing for us. I mean, normally we like give gifts to people that we already care about. We give gifts to people we already know. We give gifts thinking, well, if I give her a gift, if you're a good husband and your wife has the love language of gift giving, you know that if you give her a gift, you're going to end up with a happy wife. And guys, listen, happy wife, happy life. Guys, listen, happy wife, happy life. Okay, so, but that idea that if I give a gift, I'm going to get something back. Now, every once in a while, you see an example of just the unmerited favor being bestowed on somebody that couldn't have done anything to earn it. And actually, I was watching it with some joy yesterday. It was actually at Clayton Shedd's funeral. And some of you know Sarah and Jared Sanderson. And they just adopted a little baby. Actually, he was with them here in church last Sunday. Little Levi, he's like about this big. And I'm watching like Jared, like with little Levi. And I'm watching all family members, all the young women going, let me hold him. No, let me hold him. And just like this little kid, he didn't choose them, right? They chose him. And he didn't do anything to earn the favor of being welcomed into a loving household and cuddled. And it's great watching Jared, like brand new dad, I think a couple weeks worth, right? Okay. He's got like the bottle, standing there like paralyzed like dads are, right? That's what grace looks like. It's just like God just says, I'm choosing you, and I'm going to bless you with great and immense blessing. And when Mary hears it, she basically goes, I'm like greatly troubled at this saying. I can't figure out what this is all about. And then the angel says, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. You notice it says found? It doesn't say earned. So this is the beauty of grace. It's not something you can earn. It's a free gift. Now, I know that there's some traditions that would tell you that the reason that Mary was chosen by God to be the mother of the Son of God was because she was just such a perfect little halo-wearing little girl. That's not a true statement. Because God's word is very plain that everyone, every human has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And she was a Jewish girl, and she would have grown up in a household where the Old Testament Torah, the law, she would have heard this. It would have been explained to her that this is the law of God. And every single human, if they read the law of God and ask a serious question, do I measure up? The answer is always, no, I can't do that. I failed. Now, the sins of young people, like just being rebellious to mom or stealing a kid's cookie in the lunchroom at school, I mean, it's still all rebellion and sin. And so to receive favor from God that's completely unmerited, it makes no sense to us as people. See, because we think, I know especially guys, I think this way, maybe women do too, they think like they're in Pottery Barn, right? Where the sign says, if you broke it, you bought it. And so we think that if we made a mess of our lives, that it's up to us to fix it. Like if we offended somebody, we have to make amends. We have to do whatever it takes. If we wounded somebody, we have to make reparation for that. And if we did something to offend God, the only way that we can get back is to earn his favor. Like by putting extra money in the plate when you go to church and by, helping little old ladies across the street and by, giving up like the chewing tobacco and the cussing and stuff. And we think that somehow we earn God's favor. But the beauty of grace is two pieces. You couldn't earn God's favor if you wanted to because you're broken and sinful. And then the wonderful news is, but you don't have to. Because Jesus made it possible for you to be made right with him. It's just a free gift. This is the first message that is in this text, is that the Lord's favor on us is a free gift. Receive it. And we do struggle with that, don't we? So I don't like a free gift. I need to know that I'm okay, that I earned this. No, you don't. God loves you so much, he wants you just like you are. And that's how he picks Mary. Now, this is actually absolutely remarkable when you think about this, right? I think if you read about people that think about how rapidly humanity has grown, they would say given the population on Earth right now, there probably have been about 13 billion human souls born on this planet. Out of all 13 billion of them, she's the one that God specifically chose to bear Jesus as a child, and to live with him and raise him, and to love him as a mom. Isn't that amazing? Can you imagine God telling you that you're going to have like this central role in the course of the history of the universe? I mean, what an amazing thing. 13-year-old girl, bet she's like absolutely blown away. I want you to see something here. This is actually getting to the second idea that's here, the second message, is that God doesn't basically like put a thing out like on the, the internet job site kinds of things. Indeed, maybe, you know, he doesn't, there's nothing on there in Indeed that basically says, you know, God's looking for like a virgin engaged to a guy descended from David, because that's part of the prophecy, in order to bear the Son of God, you know, apply in person, right? And he didn't do that. He doesn't tell Mary, look, this is what we're thinking about for you. You know, we have this career plan for you. You're going to be the mother of the Son of the Living God. And you're going to like nurse him. You're going to change his diapers. And it's amazing because he's going to be without sin. Okay, so you're going to be the only mom ever that raised a kid without sin. So it's going to be like the coolest thing. Would you like to do this? Listen to the language that's here. The angel says to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." And I'm going to count how many times the word will is used here. "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord will give to him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Skipping down to verse 35, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called holy." Verse 37, "For nothing will be impossible with God." 11 times the Lord uses the word will. That's not the language of invitation. See, an invitation is what you might get, the neighbor might like just stick in your mailbox without a stamp, like this week, that say, "We're having like a holiday get-together. I'd like to invite you to come over and hang out at my house." And then they're going to write RSVP on that, right? Because they want like kind of a head count. By the way, they really could have used a head count at the Eastwood School auction last night. I went because the sign said that the food was provided by a barbecue place, Sugar and Smoke. And Lynn and I got the next to the last and the third from the last pulled pork sandwiches. And then I turned around and looked in the line, and I'm seeing like Johnny and Annie and Andrew and Megan and all these people that I like, and they don't have anything. So like I'm sneaking away with my sandwich, okay? So I don't want anybody to see that I got one. Right, so you get invited to a holiday party, right? And it says RSVP. And you know how Americans respond to that? They put it on the refrigerator. And then when the day gets closer, they go, "Do you want to go to this?" "I don't know, something better might come along." You know, there was actually a time, you know, when people, like, when it said RSVP, they called up and they made a commitment. But it doesn't happen anymore. Live with it. This is, we're Americans, and it's modern times, right? But God does not invite Mary here. This is not the language of, "You want to come over for a holiday party, stick it on your refrigerator, and decide when you've decided you're going to say yes." This is the language of, like, a court order. It's the language of a subpoena. It's the language of, for you older guys, a notice from your draft board. It's what my mom meant when she said, "Dinner's ready." Do you know when my mom said, "Dinner's ready," you know what that meant? I'll tell you what it didn't mean. It didn't mean, "Oh, I finished cooking dinner. Whatever you're doing, just keep doing it until you feel hungry, and then come wandering in, and then I will stop what I'm doing, and I will feed you. And if you don't like what I put on the table, I will prepare something different for you." That isn't what it meant. It basically meant, "Dinner's ready. You have like 30 seconds to wash your hands and get in here, because I'm going to give your father a hot meal and you're going to be there when it happens. Don't make your father wait or else." That's right. Anybody grow up in that kind of world? Yeah. Okay. So that's what it meant, right? It wasn't when Jesus says, "Mary, you will conceive a son in your womb, and this child, you're going to name him Jesus." It is not an invitation. It is a statement of reality that comes in the form of like the force of a commandment. Now, I want to make this real for us, okay? Did you know that God has a calling on every single one of us in this room? I mean, you know, I know that Jesus is coming back like as a grown-up, okay? So I know that none of you is going to get asked to be the mother of the Son of God. But he has a calling on every single one of us. And here's the deal. The grace gift he has given you is absolutely free. But the calling he has on your life is not optional. It's not an invitation. It's a must. Say, "Well, Pastor Mike, you know, I don't know what God's calling is on my life." Maybe you do. I mean, Jesus went down to the beach there in this big saltwater lake they call a sea, the Sea of Galilee, and he walked up to those fishermen and said, "Come, follow me." By the way, if you go look at the Greek and the voice of those verbs, it's like, "Thou shalt come and thou shalt follow me." That's what it says. It doesn't say, I was kind of thinking I was going to go like have a cool thing and we're going to like start a new movement and we're looking for guys like you, like fishermen, that they're going to think are dumb but aren't because I'm going to teach you all this stuff and you're going to blow everybody away later. Are you in? He didn't say that. He commanded them to follow. That's the same commandment we've all received. Come, follow Jesus. Right? I want to sing that song now, right? I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Right? So the idea is he's got a calling in our lives, and the pattern is the same, that the first thing that shows up is grace. Now, listen to these words from Ephesians chapter 2. It says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith." Right? So you get saved by grace. We're going to talk about Mary's faith in a minute. "But for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It's the gift of God." So the relationship you have with the Lord is a grace gift, and he says, come into that gift. Not the result of works, so that no one may boast, so you can't earn it. And then verse 10 of Ephesians 2 says, "For we are his workmanship." You've heard me say this before. "For we are his workmanship," literally his masterpiece, "created in Christ Jesus for good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." If you're a Christian, there's a calling on your life. It's not an option. When Linda and I came to the Lord, it was, I've told many of you this before, it was at a marriage encounter weekend. And at the end of the weekend, they gave us like a goodie bag. And in this goodie bag, there were some pretty cool things. There were a whole stack of cards from people we had never met before that basically said, "Dear Mike and Lynn, you know, we are praying for you and for your weekend and that the Lord would speak to you with power and that your marriage would be richly blessed. You know, we love you, you know, like, you know, Bob and Ellen, you know, Gary, Indiana." We had no idea who these people were. You got these cards, right? But in there was a little gift, and it was like a little thing that you stick on your refrigerator. It was actually a little felt thing with a stick and a string, the kind of thing you'd hang up. And it had a scripture verse on it. It was John 15, verse 16. It said, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to bear fruit, fruit that will last forever." That was God's message to us the day we got saved. That's God's message to Mary, is you didn't choose me, I chose you. I have given you favor. And now you have this incredible assignment, and it's not an option. The most amazing thing that is going to happen to you. Now think about Mary's life, right? Here she is, peasant kid, you know, in a Eastford, you know, Israel, in this backwoods little place. By the way, the guy she's engaged to, Joseph, for a young, ancient Near Eastern woman, he is like, boom, a prize, okay? He loves the Lord, he's got a trade, and it's a trade that means he's going to live in town. Okay, like if he got engaged to a shepherd, yeah, he would have been one of those guys out watching his flocks by night when the angels show up. What that means is he's not home with mom and the kids. It's like a traveling road show to be a shepherd. So she's got like a prize of a husband, and her future is secured. A guy who loves her, who loves God, who's going to take care of her, and he's going to be around for her and for the kids. She's like won first prize, and now this angel comes and basically says, the Lord's tagged you, and that life you have, yeah, forget about that. It's going to be completely different than you thought. You know, when the Lord taps us, that's what he's saying to us. A lot of us go, well, I don't know if I got time for that. You know, can I think about it? Can I put it on the refrigerator like the invitation of a holiday party and like just not RSVP and like see how it goes and when it gets closer decide if I really want to step in? No. God's calling on our life is powerful. It's real. And it's just like the one on Mary's life, which is, I'm going to put you to work to bear fruit that will last forever. Now, she gets a great big assignment. We also have a great big assignment. Because you have no idea when you're serving the Lord who those people are that you're going to be an example to, that are going to get interested in Jesus, who those people are that are going to hear you tell your story about your relationship with Jesus, who those people are, whether you're going to bring them in here for a grief show thing or feed them in Willimantic. You have no idea what the long-term spiritual impact of that is, other than to know that somebody that hears the gospel, that comes to faith in Jesus, their whole eternity has changed, and it goes from awful to glorious. That's the second part of the message. I guess the challenge for me and for you is, well, have I decided to follow Jesus? No turning back, no turning back. Now, the third part of the message here is actually the one that, like, you know, pastors would really preach at Christmas time, which is the bit about Jesus, because that's like the main event here, right? Is this one that's going to be born. And the angel speaks to her about him. It says, you will conceive, verse 31, in your womb and bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus. You know, when we give names, you know, like, you know, we get out the, you know, we look at the book of names and stuff. And it's interesting how they come like in flurries and flocks, you know, like all of a sudden you find like, you know, like six kids in the same class are all named Brittany, you know, and those names, like, they float around, right, and they pick the names and they're popular. And we use the name as basically like a location identifier. You know, like somebody named your street, right? My development was put together in the 1960s up here, and somebody called our street Indian Spring Road, right? And so we live at 20, is that right, Lynn? Okay, yeah, 20 Indian Spring Road. And so that's how you find us, you know? So you'd find me looking for Mike Moran. I can tell you, by the way, that when we first moved to Connecticut, and I went to the hardware store in Madison, Connecticut, that's what you do when you just close on a house, right? Go buy stuff to, like, you know, make changes to the house. And I tried to write like check number one in my temporary checkbook from the bank down there. I found out that there was already a Mike Moran in Madison, and he was famous for writing bad checks. Now, in Bible times, especially if God gave you the name has powerful prophetic meaning. And the name Jesus, in Hebrew, Yeshua, means Yahweh. That's the name that God gave Moses when he's talking to him out of the burning bush, and Moses says, you know, whom shall I say sent you? And he said, tell him that I am sent you. That the eternal, pre-existent, independent God, the one that doesn't need us, doesn't need creation, but created us anyway. The great God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the great I am. Yeshua connects Yahweh with the word for salvation. And it literally means God is salvation. Your kid's going to be the Savior. That's what it means to name him Yeshua. Now he's, I guess the question that she might have is like, save us from what? And the answer is everything bad. See, because everything bad comes from evil, human sin. And so what that means is bad attitudes, bad behavior, bad tempers, bad people, bad consequences, like illness, mental illness, addictions, suicide, death in the more general sense. He's going to save people from all of that and from the mess that we're in and the separation we have from God, save us from that into being intimate, connected with God, where everything is all good all the time. What could be better than that? That's what he saves from. So he's going to be the Savior. That's going to be his name. Yahweh is salvation. And it says he will be great. And, you know, when we think about greatness, we think in like physical terms, you know, like great waterfall. I know Niagara. Great mountain. I'll go with Everest. Great statesman, Lincoln. Great scientist, Einstein. All of those categories, Jesus so far surpasses all of those categories. See, his name is the name that is above every name, the name at which on one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus is the greatest, actually, he's the greatest anything in our lives. He's the greatest. Compared to anything else in your life, he is the great one. He will be great, it says, and will be called the Son of the Most High. See, he's going to be the Son of God. My son is, well, wait for it, my son is human. Anybody here have a son that's other than human? Okay? Humans have human sons. God's son is God. Jesus is God. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, each of them all fully God. This, by the way, can you imagine Mary hearing this? Like, here I'm, you know, like 13, 14-year-old girl. Not me, but ladies, maybe. You know, and you're hearing the Lord say that you're going to have a son that's the Son of God. Man, that's just like mind-blowing, isn't it? That's incredible. The Son of God, and he will sit on, or the Lord will give him the throne of his father David. Of course, that had been prophesied that David would have an immortal king would descend from him that would reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. So now we're talking about this son being a king. By the way, what do humans look to kings for? For provision, for protection, for leadership. And Jesus does all of that, but he does it all with perfection. He protects us from any and all enemies, delivers us from them forevermore. He provides peace and safety and security. He provides food and water and air to breathe. And here's the coolest thing about Jesus as king. Everybody knows the king personally. And the king knows you personally. And not only that, he loves you like no other. Can you imagine having the king like that's running the whole place, like love you like no other? And you love him like crazy. This is such a picture of Jesus. And of course, when we see that, you know, we go, okay, we're getting ready for Christmas. What are we going to celebrate? I'm going to celebrate the greatest thing. Okay, like there's some food ideas I have. They're going to run a close second. No, they won't. But that's what we celebrate, right? So this is kind of the Jesus is the reason for the season idea. But what I really want to get us to get to now is the fourth message that's here, because it has to do with Mary's response. You know, she hears this, and she says to the angel, how will this be since I am a virgin? Now, last week we learned how Zechariah questions the angel. Actually, I think that's the precise quote, was don't question the angel. And the angel said, well, because you didn't believe me. But it's kind of like Zechariah's question is, you know, I don't know if I buy this, is kind of what's behind his question, the heart. That's not Mary's heart here. It's like how's this going to work? See, because I'm a virgin. By the way, you know what kind of stuff would be on her mind when she asked that question? If you're 13 and you're betrothed to a guy, and now you turn up pregnant, what are the reasonable explanations for that in human terms? Well, there are only two, right? Either you slept with your husband before it was time, or you slept with somebody else. So just imagine now, she turns up pregnant, and the elders in Nazareth go to Matthew, say, what did you do? And he goes, blah, 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 I don't know what you're talking about. I didn't do anything. Guess what that means? That points to adultery. And you know what the Old Testament law says? That the consequences for Mary to be drug out to the edge of town and stoned to death. And so God's telling her, this is the reality that you're stepping into. And she goes, well, how's this going to work since I am a virgin? And then the angel says, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. Now, if you're a believer, the Holy Spirit coming upon you, this is like a real experience, like in this room right now. But then, not so common. But mostly, the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And the picture that is there is the same picture of like when they built the temple for the first time in Jerusalem, like Solomon built the temple, and then they have a big like shindig to dedicate the temple. And Solomon prays, and the glory of the Lord shows up in the temple and basically like owns the place and owns the people. Like the glory shows up, the Shekinah glory of the Lord. The place fills with smoke, and all the people can do to respond is fall on their faces and worship. That's the power of the Most High overshadowing Mary. Did you know that that's the same power of the Most High that comes upon everybody who has put their trust in Jesus? The power of the galaxies, the power of all creation, the power of the great I am. He owns us. He owns our lives. He owns our space. And that's what happens to Mary. And that's what the angel says. This is what's going to happen. Therefore, the child to be born will be called holy, the Son of God. God's working. And this son will be set apart holy. And then the angel says, hey, just so you can see that like we do miraculous things here in God's economy, your relative, your cousin Elizabeth, yeah, guess who she is? That's Zechariah's wife and the mother of John the Baptist. Yeah, she's 6 months along in her pregnancy. The one who is barren and is too old to have kids, God works miracles. And so then the closing words of the angel, this is like so important for us. If you're dozing and looking around, focus on me, because this is like the punchline. For nothing is impossible. Nothing will be impossible with God, is what the angel says. So I got a little exercise for you, okay? I want you to bring to mind, is there something in your life that's like an impossibility right now? Is there something going on in your life where you got it in the impossible category? If there is, I bet you know what it is. I bet you could put a name to it. I want you to imagine writing that name on a piece of paper and putting it in your left hand. Now, we're going to go all kinesthetic learning on us now, okay? I want your left hand out here. Please. Not here, to your left, okay? So go like this. How are we doing? Anybody put their left hand out? Okay, good. I want you to imagine the impossible thing is in your hand. And I want you to imagine that your right hand is the power of the Most High God that overshadows everything. The one who said, for nothing will be impossible with God. Got a piece of paper in here with the name of that in it? The power of God can just reach over, crush it, and pitch it into the fire. There's nothing in your life that's impossible with God. If you have God in your life, nothing will be impossible. To put a fine point on it, in the Greek it literally says, no utterance, no spoken word. And so it basically talks to God's promises, like what he has said, like I will never leave you nor forsake you. That he has said that I will bind up the brokenhearted. That, you know, he has said that it is not my will that any should perish, but all come to repentance. You know, so whatever that is, if it's a burden for a loved one that is just so stubborn about coming to the Lord, or maybe it's a habit or an addiction or an illness, like whatever that is, it's not impossible with a God that has promised to deliver us. And Mary, when she hears that, you know what she says? Behold, I'm a servant of the Lord. This is like the coolest thing. This is like the fourth part of this message. The first is God's grace is a gift. His calling is not optional. It's the second. The third is it's all about Jesus. And the fourth is that the portal is faith. And Mary does get venerated for her faith, and rightly so, because in the face of like, you know, am I going to get taken out in stone for being pregnant? No idea how this is actually going to happen. But this incredible message, she just says, behold, I'm a servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And that's where I want to leave us this morning. It's because that's what God, that's what God's will is for all of us, is to be that surrender and just say, look, I'm your servant. Let it be to me according to your word. Not me fretting about it, not me struggling about it, but complete and utter surrender. And so I just want to pray for us in that regard right now. Can we just do that? Let's all go before the Lord. And Father, as we just think about how amazing you are, Lord, that you have given us grace. You've given us favor we don't deserve. You have sent your son to die for us, and then you've given us the good news of the gospel. And Lord, for those of us in this room that have chosen to believe, you gave us that faith. It's all from you. And we thank you, Lord. And you have prepared work for us to do in advance. And Lord, maybe we don't know what that is, but Lord, we know it's about Jesus, and he is the one. He is the Savior. He is the greatest. He is the Son of the Most High. He is fully God. He is the King of the universe. And we're privileged to call him brother. We're privileged to be his subjects. And so I pray right now that every single one of us, Lord, that you would move in our hearts to just be able to say to you, behold, I am a servant of the Lord. Lord Jesus, I'm yours, and I'm your servant. And then just to surrender with words like, let it be to me according to your word. Father, help us to do that. We know in our flesh we're going to wrestle with it. But even in this very moment, Lord, move in our hearts that we'd be fully surrendered to you, that you might work through us, that you might allow us to fulfill what you've done for us, which is to choose us and to appoint us to bear fruit, fruit that will last forever. And we look forward, Lord, to celebrating that kingdom fruit when we are all together with you in glory on the great day that's yet to come. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.